Good morning, everyone. Okay, today's reading is taken from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 29 through to chapter 6, 1 to 10. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing well, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. I am on. That's good. It's very nice to be with you all again. Thank you for, I'm glad that you that I'm back again this morning and can share the word with you again today. And before I preach from God's word to us, how about I just pray for us first? Dear Lord, we thank you, Father, that you have given us your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have also opened up the eyes and the heart of everybody here to see that it is your word. We thank you, Lord, that for those, if we care to study and examine your word, there are an endless storehouse of treasures for us to mine from that continue to cherish and enrich our lives. And I pray you just help me, Lord. Please help me to speak faithfully and clearly from your word and to really just teach today some of the treasures from this small passage in Galatians that you want everybody here to learn. So I pray you'd be with me and be with all of us today as we learn from your word. And we ask this in your Son Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're coming to the end of Galatians, I know. I know I haven't been here for all of it, but I know that we are certainly coming down to the tail end of Galatians now. And as we come to the end of the book, one of the issues that we have to deal with is the issue of what it looks like to be transformed by the gospel. I think that's what Paul is starting to approach here. That's why, now, keep your Bible open too. Flash back for a second to the end of chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. If you notice there, chapter 5 actually teaches us about what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. This is a very important passage in the Bible where it speaks about what the fruit of the Spirit actually should be in a believer's life and the characteristics that should appear in our life when we actually have the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, I don't have time to talk about all those. I'm sure that you have already looked at that. There's so much in each of those characteristics of the, you know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we could look at today. But I'm sure that when you looked at it last time, what you would have realized is that what it says is that that is how the gospel is supposed to transform our lives. The gospel is supposed to transform our lives so that there is the fruit of the Spirit within us. Okay, that's what comes from the Holy Spirit when we actually know the true gospel. And how is it produced? How is it? This, as Paul moves on here, the question, I suppose, is how is it then produced, first of all? Well, in verse 25 of chapter 5, if you look at that, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is produced. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step by the Spirit. Okay, so what does that mean? What does this mean about the, you know, how the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our lives? Well, it says the fruit is produced when we keep in step with the Spirit, okay? What does this mean? Now, has anyone here ever marched in formation? Is there anybody here who has been in the army before? So anyone? Yeah, okay, one. All right, good. Maybe a couple of people. For anybody who has marched in formation or been in the army before, all right, you would know how it works. The leader puts his left foot forward, you do as well. When he puts his right foot forward, you do as well. You march as one together. If you've ever been to Buckingham Palace, I'm sure that you've probably seen that the changing of the guard in the morning. Every morning when the time is right, you hear the trumpets playing, you hear the marching band, and you would notice then the soldiers, you look out and see the soldiers marching on their way to the changing of the guard, and they all march in lockstep. They all march in perfect unison, all right? And that's what Paul says we're to do here as well with the Holy Spirit. We're to try and march and to keep in step in perfect unison with the Holy Spirit, all right? We're to keep in step with the Spirit. We're to stay in formation. We're to depend entirely upon Him, to keep up with His commands and march side by side with others who are following Him as well. That's how we keep in step with the Spirit. And that, by doing that, that's how we produce the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the gospel, okay? We're to keep in line with the Spirit's leading, in other words. And on the side too, as we've been learning over and over in Galatians, this is freedom. Okay, so we might think, oh, well, that sounds very regimented, you know, perhaps we think that's not exactly what I like. But in actual fact, according to what Paul says, that is actually true freedom, all right? Keeping in line with the Spirit, marching in step with the Spirit, and keeping in tune with His leading, that is actually what leads to real freedom. Freedom does not mean the absence of any restrictions. A lot of people in our society think that's what freedom means, the absence of any restrictions. That's not what true freedom is. Real freedom means the right kind of restrictions upon our lives, that we're restricted in the right way. It means that, again, we keep in step with the Spirit and we do, it means that we are actually set free and set free to love through the transforming power of the Spirit. So as we do this, as we keep in line and keep in step with the Spirit, it sets us free to actually love others through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. That's the wonderful news. It's amazing, isn't it? It's such a small passage, you know, just a few verses. But when you actually study it carefully, it's amazing how much there is here for us to learn and understand. We're free through the transforming power of the Spirit, in fact, to be changed from the inside out, to be radically transformed. And in what way are we transformed? What are we transformed for? What does this look like in practice? Well, this is what we're going to look at today, what this looks like in practice, what it means to actually, when we are actually transformed from the inside out. This freedom does not mean indulging the sinful nature. It means changing through the Spirit's power. And what does it mean being changed to do? It means being changed to love. That's what Paul says. What does the transforming power of the Holy Spirit do? Okay, it doesn't just make you a better person, so to speak. It actually transforms you and changes you from the inside out and changes you to love. It changes you to love other people. That's what this sermon is all about this morning. Okay, what it means to be changed by the gospel to love. We always need to remember that. The gospel is not just about us. We're all naturally very selfish, egocentric people. That's what we are by nature. But we always need to pinch ourselves and remember that the gospel is not just about us, all right? The gospel is actually meant to change us to look outside of ourselves. In fact, to be focused on other person-centeredness. And that's what Paul is talking about here. The gospel is actually meant to transform and change us to love other people. That's what he wants to say. We must never forget that that's the ultimate aim of the gospel and the Spirit in our lives, all right? So, that's what we're going to look at today. How does the gospel transform and change us to love? And first of all, I'll do a quick recap. I'm sure that hopefully you've all got the message by now, but Paul's been hammering us with the gospel in the book of Galatians. Let me give you the message that he's given us in two nutshells, all right? First, Jesus plus nothing equals acceptance with God. So he makes clear the gospel is Jesus plus nothing. That is, you can never add anything to Jesus, all right? Because you can't add to Jesus without subtracting from him. Jesus plus nothing equals acceptance with God, all right? It's not Jesus plus submission to the Mosaic law, all right? It's not Jesus plus doing good works or being a good person, okay? It's Jesus plus nothing. Second, when you get the gospel, you'll be free. That's the other big theme, I think, that Paul just hammers home over and over. But freedom, the freedom he's talking about here, isn't living however you would like. Freedom is living in the power of the Holy Spirit to love and serve God and others. It's giving you true freedom, in other words. All right? That's what we've covered up to this point. But now, today, we're going to look at what it means like, or what the freedom of the Spirit actually produces in our lives in terms of changing us to love other people. Let me give you one sentence that captures what Paul is going to tell us. The gospel frees us to love others. All right? Paul gives us a picture of what it means to be transformed by the Spirit. It's a picture of being freed by the gospel to love others. And the two specific ways that Paul talks about in this passage about how we do that, how we love others, are, well, Paul gives us two broad categories, I suppose, of what this looks like. First, he says the gospel frees us to love others spiritually. And second of all, he says the gospel frees us to love others financially. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to change us, to transform us to love. And the two ways he talks about here is that it transforms us to love each other spiritually and then to also to love each other financially. So let's look at these one at a time. First, the gospel frees us to love others spiritually. Read with me again from Galatians 5 to 29 to 6, 5. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, brothers. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Okay. So notice what Paul assumes here. He says we're free to love each other, transformed to love each other spiritually. And there's a couple of underlying assumptions. First, he assumes that the Christian life is lived in community. Okay? That's just really an assumption he makes. It's a given. Okay? I love some church services. I've only been here 3 times, but I love this church service. Okay, I'm not just saying that, but I love some church services. I love feeling like I've entered heaven's throne room and commune with God. I love spending that time with believers and feeling like that the fellowship that I have had has just enriched me so much. It's one thing I loved about the last church, the Alloy Community Church, where I was the pastor. The fellowship that I used to get every Sunday just felt so wonderful with people after church and during the whole service. And yet it's amazing too, isn't it, the way I noticed that it's so strange that often on Sunday, after I've had such a wonderful time of fellowship with people and just leave feeling like my spiritual battery has been recharged, it's amazing how quickly I naturally just tend to go back to my own little world and forget about that, you know? I just want to go back to my own house, to my own little room. I think, oh, well, that was nice, but, you know, now I just want to go back to my own selfish little world again and do something fun that I want to do. I don't know, watch a movie or see what's on Netflix or something like that. I just want to go back and sort of have my own space again. And I quickly begin to wonder, why is it that I revert back to that so quickly and that we naturally tend to do that, to often pull away from community and naturally just want to go back to our own selfish lives, all right? The reality is, Paul says, we're not to be like that. It may be harder spending time communing with people than having time to yourself or just doing your own thing and what you want. It does mean that you have to step outside your selfish comfort zone, but that ultimately is what gives you true fulfillment and what gives us true fulfillment and makes us happy. As I said, I often feel like my battery's been recharged after I've spent time with the saints. And Paul is saying that the Christian life is supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be about spending time through community. It's not meant to be lived in isolation, in selfishness, all right? It's not, the Christian life is not about just God and me. It's not about lone ranger spirituality and saying, well, it's me and God against the world, all right? He says you can't ever turn your back or abandon your Christian brothers and sisters or Christian community, because that is the only way that you can live the Christian life. It's not meant to be lived like some of the monastic Christians did in the Middle Ages, where they tried to isolate themselves from society and live on top of a huge pillar away from everything, all right? They might have meant well in some ways, but that's the opposite of how the Christian life is supposed to be lived. All right. The Christian life is meant to be lived in community. Second of all, Paul, when he teaches about this and what it means to love each other spiritually within community, he assumes that this is going to be challenging, doesn't he? That's why he sort of gives these instructions here. He says, this is what it means to be transformed by love, to be transformed to love other people. But he assumes that that is going to be challenging. All right, that's why he says, you notice what he says. He says, don't be conceited, don't provoke, don't envy. All right, so why does he say these things? We sort of think if we're a Christian community, surely these aren't going to be issues that arise, are they? Well, I think as all of us know, as I can see a few laughs and nods, as all of us know, I think. Well, I always remember the saying that an old saint said to me when I was growing up, you know, you're definitely going to start having problems in a church once you get people into it. That's the bottom line, isn't it? So as soon as you get people in a church, you are going to start having problems. That's why Paul says it's not easy. Living in community, he knows, is even in Christian community, is not easy. Okay? Why does he say these things? Because he knows that these are the things we're all tempted to do when we're in relationship with others. If we're actually going to live in community, live in relationship with others, these are our natural sinful human inclinations and the things that we're all tempted to do. Okay? If the Christian life is lived in relationship, we're going to face these issues. And if it's not from ourselves, it's from others. All right, we're going to be tempted to think we're better than others. Humans by nature are competitive. We're going to be tempted to start wanting to compete with other people. Okay, we're going to be tempted to set other people off, to provoke people. We're going to be tempted to get angry. If somebody does wrong to us, even a Christian brother or sister, we're going to be tempted to seek revenge. And we're going to be tempted sometimes to envy what they have as well. Jealousy and envy can very clearly infiltrate churches as well. So Paul says these are clearly, undoubtedly things that are going to be issues you face when you are living in community, okay, when you are living among a community of believers. However, he says, even though we're going to get angry, okay, we're going to get frustrated, we might even get envious sometimes, he says that we are not to be like that, and we are to persevere with fellowship, even if it does get difficult. He says we're to keep a check on ourselves and to work hard to not be that sort of person. And most importantly, to not react that way if we face that from other people too. Okay? These are the dangers we face in relationships, but we are to live our Christian life in community anyway. It doesn't mean, it's not an excuse to run away, as sometimes people think. And the third thing that he says here about living in a community, caring for each other spiritually, is that when other people have problems and we see other people have problems, we are to take that burden upon ourselves as well. Isn't that interesting? All right. That's another thing too. It's easy enough, I suppose, sometimes to say, well, I don't think you should have done that, but I'm just going to keep a check on myself to not do that. But in actual fact, Paul says, no, if you see other people sinning, that's your problem as well. You're actually called to actually take the burden of other people's spiritual lives upon yourself and do something about that, as hard as that sounds. You know, I got a text message from my uncle yesterday. I won't give the full story, but, you know, I've got my grandmother's car at the moment, my late grandmother's car, and I had to check up about toll fees and a couple of parking fines. And anyway, I was communicating about that. And he said to me, mate, your fines and your toll fees and what happens with your life is not my problem. So I said, but I just need to find out. He said, mate, not my problem. Okay, what you've done, it's not our concern. Deal with it yourself. Stop bothering me about it. Okay. Now, I love my uncle. All right. So he's all right. But it just reminded me when he said that's the opposite. As I was doing this yesterday, it reminded me, but that's the opposite of what Paul says here. He says it's actually supposed to be the opposite with you. He said, no, if a brother has a problem, okay, that is your problem. If there's a brother who has a sin, it is your problem to deal with, not in an arrogant way, it's not in a condescending, judgmental way, but just in the way that it's like we are supposed to spiritually keep a check on ourselves. It's out of love for him and love for the community. So if a brother or sister is doing something wrong or does have some kind of problem that he needs help with, well, it is our problem. It's not enough. It's not enough, like Cain said when God confronted him about Abel, to say, am I my brother's keeper? Okay, the reality is we are our brother's keepers. All right, we all are. And That's why Paul says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Okay, so my sin is not just my business. Your sin is not just your business. Instead of being arrogant or irritating or envious of other people, we're actually supposed to look out for each other and take care of each other. And when we become aware of someone else's sin, we should privately and gently talk to them about that to try and restore them. And of course, Paul also says that we are to do this from a position of great humility as well. Again, we don't do it judgmentally. Paul stresses the importance of keeping your own affairs in order before God. You are not better than anyone else, no matter what you think. And you too may fall. The very best people can fall. And when you do, you will drag others down with you as well. And so Paul says, for each one will have to bear his own load. There's a paradox here. Paul says that when it comes to others, their problems are your problems and you should offer help. But when it comes to yourself, you must take responsibility for your own actions also. Okay? So getting back to my main point, what does the gospel look like when it's fleshed out? It looks like this. Loving others spiritually, making their problems our problems, all the while keeping watch over our own lives so that we don't negatively influence others. Okay? I spent a lot of time trying to put that sentence together. So if you'd like me to give it to you later, I can. I'll repeat it for you one time. I hope that sums up what I've been trying to say. What does the gospel look like when it's fleshed out? It looks like this. Loving others spiritually, making their problems our problems, all the while keeping watch over our own lives so that we don't negatively influence others. I hope that makes sense. Okay, let me give you an example to back this up. For 15 months, journalist Sebastian Junger, I don't know if you've heard of him, for 15 months he followed a single platoon of US soldiers stationed in a dangerous part of Afghanistan. Living and working in the midst of a war zone made Junger realize how much the soldiers had to rely on each other. Okay, what you do or don't do as a soldier affects everyone else in your platoon. Now, I'm quoting here from him. Sebastian Junger actually writes at this point. Margins were so small and errors potentially so catastrophic that every soldier had a kind of de facto authority to reprimand others, in some cases even officers. And because combat can hinge on small details, there was nothing in a soldier's daily routine that fell outside the group's purview. Whether you tied your shoes or cleaned your weapon or drank enough water or secured your night vision gear were all matters of public concern. Everyone in the platoon actually had responsibility for that. And they were always open to public scrutiny. Once, now as I said, I'm quoting here, once I watched a private accost another private whose bootlaces were trailing along the ground. Not that he cared what it looked like or that he was being sloppy, but if something happened out there, and out there everything happened very suddenly, if something happened out there, the guy with loose laces couldn't be counted on to keep his feet at a crucial moment. It was the other man's life he was risking by leaving his bootlaces undone. Not just his own. There was no such thing as personal safety out there. What happened to you happened to everyone. In other words, they all did this for their own good out of deep concern for others' welfare. Okay, now that's how we're supposed to be in the Christian life, in the spiritual life. All right, that's the motive and that's why we do it. Because we know Satan's at work and we should be so deeply concerned about the spiritual welfare of all our brothers and sisters in Christ. All right. So, that's the first way that the gospel transforms us. It transforms us to love other people and spiritually be concerned for other people in this way. The second way that Paul talks about here about how the gospel frees us to love is financially. So the gospel also, and the Spirit is supposed to free us to love people financially. And of course, here's where it gets convicting. I'll read verses 6 to 10. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will also reap from the flesh corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Okay, so this is where it gets a bit more convicting, because he is talking here about actual financially loving people. So giving up of what you have to help other people in need, particularly other believers. Okay, Paul says in verse 6 that, well, first of all, we're to do this with teachers. So the ones who are appointed pastors or teachers, we are to support them so that they can freely preach the gospel and have the time to do that, to nourish and cherish and feed the lambs. But this also applies to others generally, particularly believers, as he says in verse 10. Okay, God doesn't expect more of us than what we have, but whatever we do have, we are to use in service for others. As one person puts it, this is another person's words, not mine, Christians, therefore, are particularly bound to do good to one another. Every poor and distressed man has a claim on me for pity, and if I can afford it, for active financial relief. But a poor Christian has far stronger claim on my feelings and on my property than a non-Christian does. He is my brother. He is equally interested with myself and covered by the blood of the Redeemer, just as I am. And I expect to spend an eternity with him as my brother. He is the representative of my Savior Jesus. And Jesus considers everything done to this poor afflicted brother as done to him himself. Isn't that true? Isn't that what Jesus says? You know, what we do to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are doing to Jesus himself. Okay? In fact, this person, John Brown, goes on to say, for a Christian to be unkind to another Christian is not only wrong, it is monstrous. So we have a real burden financially to support and love and care for our brothers. That's why in 1 John it says, if you see a brother in need and you are able to help but you do nothing, how can the love of Christ be in you? You have to really call that into question. Now, I know that we are all thinking probably at the moment with the cost of living crisis and all these things, perhaps this is sort of like making the hair stand up on the back of our neck or something. Everyone's thinking a bit, oh gosh, well, this is really quite hard at the moment. I'm struggling just to support myself at the moment or my family. You know, I'm struggling just to save money at the moment. I'm going backwards. You know, perhaps you're thinking that this is a big ask. But Paul says that this is an issue of sowing and reaping. It is a sacrifice. It is hard. But he says, you really have two ways to live in your life. You can sow to the flesh, all right, or you can invest in eternity. And which one are you going to do? Sowing to the flesh means being stingy. It means thinking of everything you have is yours, and you're always concerned about hanging on to everything tightly and making sure that no one else can get it. But that the result of that is that you ultimately reap corruption. The other way is to live according to the Spirit, which means reaping generosity, freely giving of what you have to love and care for others. And he says, ultimately that reaps life in eternity. You know, it says that in due season we will reap if we do not give up. In other words, one day we will come face to face with God, and he will say, well done for how you have used your what I gave to you. Well done, good and faithful servant, for the way that you invested what I gave to you. Again, Gerald May, he wrote this when he talked about the use of money. He said, I sat briefly with an old dollar bill in my hand, feeling its softness, wondering where it had been. What other hands had grasped for it? What human toil had earned it, spent it, passed it on again? What small human needs had it fulfilled in its time? You know, was it stolen? Was it lost? Was it found? And he said, for a moment, it seemed like this money was just like a breath. You know, you have it for a moment, then it just passes on to somebody else. Okay. It's like air that circulates among us all, continuously just being given and received. And in one sense, even though money is so often the root of all kinds of evil, as he said, if it's used in the right way to love and serve other people, money, which we all think of as being so bad, money can actually link us in a deep spiritual intimacy with God and one another. If we actually give of what we have and we freely use that to pass it on, to serve and love and care for other people, money, which is so often a substitute for God for many people, money can actually be a vehicle for seeing and being seen by God. So we can use money, the dreaded money, in a way that makes it very godly. And that's what Paul's saying that we should do. Okay. Now, to wrap up, you may have been wondering, as I was, where was Paul going with all this talk about the gospel up to this point in the book? What does it look like when the gospel gets hold of your heart and really changes you? What does it look like when you get the fact that Jesus plus nothing equals acceptance with God, that we don't have to earn our way to God's acceptance? What does it look like when you understand that freedom is not living however you'd like, but it's living in the power of the Spirit to serve and love? What does this look like? Well, Paul tells us here, what it looks like is this: the gospel frees us to love others. The gospel frees us to love. We don't need to worry anymore about the burden of the law, about trying to meet that, to sort of please God or make ourselves right with God, which we never could have anyway, all right? We are not under the burden of sin, where we just live a reckless, selfish life of unfulfillment and selfishness that ultimately reaps destruction. We're actually free, but we are free to love. If the gospel frees us to love others spiritually, to watch over their spiritual lives. It frees us to love others financially by giving generously. You cannot fake this. The law is powerless to bring any of this about. Only the gospel, only the Spirit, when it takes hold of our heart, can bring these true changes about. It's only when we see the gospel and are joined with Christ that any of this is possible. And just to finish up, as Paul says here, Paul says that as you do to the least of these, you have done to me. And Paul says here that he refers to us as brothers and sisters. In other words, there's a whole theology in these words, brothers and sisters, because what it means is that we are family. The Christian community, rightly and truly understood and experienced, is an outpost of heaven on earth. It's actually the family of God, quite literally. God is our Father. Jesus is our brother. Okay, God has already chosen to lavish upon us all of the heavenly blessings of His own Son. And this is what we have in the church here is an outpost of heaven on earth. We are all brethren. That's, I know we're a brethren church. There's a reason that we're called that, because we are brethren, with a common Father, all restored by a common Saviour, and all seeking to look after each other and restore each other and take care of each other as well. So may we be increasingly a part of and foster a grace-filled community. Let me just pray for us. Dear Lord, thank You that You have just taught us a lot about what the gospel means. But thank You, Lord, that the gospel is not just about having right theology. It's about the way it should change our lives. We thank You, Father, that You have put Your finger on each and every person here. Before the world was even made, You chose to open our eyes and to soften our hearts and to let Your Spirit and Your presence live within us. Thank You, Father, that though we are unworthy, You did this for us. And we pray You would actually regenerate our hearts and change our hearts to make us people who love, and make us people who are not focused on ourselves, but people who love one another generously, sacrificially, and givingly. And I just pray all this, Father, in Your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to have a time of communion now. And I believe, first of all, just for those who are watching at home, I just want to encourage you at this point to share communion at home, to perhaps share bread and wine in your own home. Sorry, at this point, as we as a church fellowship are just going to break off now and spend some time in communion. And I believe that the way we're going to do this today is that we're going to have an open time of sharing for a few minutes. So I'll stand back, and if anyone would like to share something today from something from the Bible or a prayer or something about communion, then I think the microphone will be roaming around, and yes, here we go. So please share with us.